May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Before we get into the sermon, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we pray that as your word is about to go forth this morning, that even now, your Holy Spirit would fill this sanctuary with great power, that it would make the minds and hearts of these men and women attentive to what you have to tell them. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in a mighty way in this service this morning. Give us what you have for us, Lord. Let us take home some truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, in our message from 2 weeks ago, the Apostle Peter, he gave some instructions to the leadership in the church, remember? He told them that they were to care for the congregation much like a loving shepherd cares for the flock. But his instructions weren't just for church leadership. He had some instructions for some others as well. He told the young folks that they were to respect the older, more mature Christians in the church, and that they should willingly submit to their leadership. Now, by the same token, the older folks in the church have some responsibility as well. They have to make sure that they're setting a good example for the young people to follow. Now, Peter also reminded us of the importance of remaining humble, of serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of his main points was when he told us that we need to remain alert and aware because the devil is prowling around looking for an opportunity to jump on us and give us a beatdown. Now, I told you after we read those verses last week that the sad truth is oftentimes when a Christian begins to suffer attack from our enemy, the devil, they start feeling beat up, they start feeling bad, and they make a huge mistake. Instead of coming to church, talking to brothers and sisters in the church family, and receiving encouragement and help from them, they do exactly the opposite. Well, I don't feel like being in God's presence today, and I don't feel like being around all those church folks, and they stay at home, and they isolate themselves, and you know what they do? They tend to dwell on their problems. They start wallowing in self-pity, which inevitably leads to depression, and then they're an even easier target for the devil. Friend, if you got a problem, if you're going through a trial right now, you need to be here where your brothers and sisters can encourage you. Pastor Leroy used to say, no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. And you know what? That's right. We need one another. We're in this together, folks. We got to stick together. We have to stand together and pray together and fight against the devil together if we're going to live a life of victory in Jesus that the Bible says is available to us. Now, one of the most important truths of the Bible concerns the second coming of Jesus. Now, this world of unbelievers may scoff at the idea that Jesus even came the first time, let alone is he coming back. But folks, the scriptures tell us that he is going to come back. And when he does, we better make sure we get our house in order. Now, I didn't plan this. I had no idea that we were going to get snow iced out last week. And in retrospect, yeah, we didn't really get a whole lot. We probably could have had church, but we erred on the side of safety. So hopefully nobody was too upset about that, but we got through it and nobody got hurt. That's the important thing. But this message for today is aptly titled, not only because of the subject matter, but We all had to change our clocks this morning, and if we hadn't have done that, we wouldn't be here. The title of the message today is, What Time Is It? Our text is going to be 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Now, in these verses, Peter's going to tell us a few things. First, he's going to tell us that in spite of unbelievers denying the return of Jesus, the day is definitely coming when he will return. He's also going to remind us here that God is not slow in keeping his promise, but rather in his great mercy, God is giving everybody time to repent of their sin and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now we begin in verses 1 and 2, 2 Peter 3. Peter writes, Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Peter testifies right from Jump Street here that he is the author, he is the writer of both 1st and 2nd Peter. He says that he's written both of those letters to remind the people of the truths that they've been taught by both the Old Testament prophets and the apostles, the people who walked with Jesus when he was here. Now, if his readers held to the biblical truths that they had learned, not only would they be able to withstand attacks from the devil, but they would also be able to recognize false teaching that was trying to creep into the church at this time. See, Peter knew that the best defense against false teaching was to be extremely familiar with the truth. That's why in 2 Peter chapter 1, he tells them, even though you already know these elementary truths of the gospel, I'm going to keep reminding you of these things as long as I'm with you. Peter wanted to make sure that even after he was long gone, the early church held to the truths that they had learned. Now look at verse 3. Peter tells his readers about how people will behave in the last days. He says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Scoffers are going to come in the last days, folks. When is that? Well, I got a news flash for you. We're living in the last days. Now, does that mean Jesus is going to return today or tomorrow? Well, he could, but that's not what the last days is talking about necessarily. The time the Bible refers to as the last days actually began right after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. His return is imminent. It could come at any time. So the last days actually began when Christ ascended back into heaven. We're in the last days now, and we're going to keep on being in the last days until Jesus comes back for us. So are we living in the last days? You bet. Peter says in the last days, scoffers will come denying the return of Jesus. Hello. We see that all around us, don't we? We see people scoffing at the idea of Jesus coming back. They say people like us are Bible thumpers or religious fanatics. We've got college professors that say the Bible is a fairy tale, and anybody that believes that is an uneducated moron and all of this kind of stuff. These folks couldn't care less about what the Bible says. They're only interested in satisfying their own sinful desires like the rest of the unbelieving world. Folks, this is why we have so much crime and corruption in this world today. Because people don't believe. They're living to please themselves instead of living to please God. Now, Peter goes on in verse 4 to tell us, look, if you try to talk to these folks about the return of Jesus to earth, they're going to tell you you're crazy. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation. See, people are still using that same argument today. They hear what we say about Jesus and they go, oh, come on, man. Look, how old is the Bible, man? It's been around for, a couple of thousand years at least. And They've been saying Jesus is coming back and all of this. He hadn't come back yet. My grandpa said he was coming back. His grandpa said he was coming back. What's taking so long? Where's this coming? Things go on just like they have since the beginning of time. But Peter's about to tell us that no, things haven't gone on just like they have since the beginning of time. These folks might say everything goes on like it has since the beginning of time. But Peter says in verse 5, these people deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. What does that mean? Way back in Genesis 1:1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That means when God first began to create this earth, the first thing he did was make just a big blue ball of water. We see that the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep, but it didn't stay a big ball of water for very long. In verse 9 and 10 of Genesis 1, we read, God said, let the waters be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and he called the gathered waters seas, and God saw that it was good. Now, that's just a little piece of the creation story. God created this earth in that way. Big blue ball of water he created. Then he put all the seas in one spot and let dry ground appear. But now look at verse 6. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. He's talking about the great flood that occurred during the time of Noah. So everything has not gone on just as it has since the beginning of time. God created this world. He created the heavens, he created the land, and he created the water, and he created all the people on it. And then because of their sin, he judged this earth, and he completely wiped out everybody except for Noah and his family. That kind of destroys the argument of these folks who say everything goes on just the same as it has since the beginning of time. Now Peter gives us a big-time wake-up call. Look at verse 7. Just like God judged this earth once before and destroyed it with a flood, Peter says the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Folks, that's an incredible statement. I mean, is Peter actually telling us that the current heavens and earth are going to be destroyed by fire? God is really going to destroy them with fire? In Revelation 21, verse 1, the Apostle John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now we know from that passage, this current heaven and earth, they will indeed disappear. John tells us that. He doesn't tell us how, but he does say that they will pass away. What about this fire, man? Is Peter really suggesting that God is going to judge this earth with real fire? I did a little bit of research on this, and I didn't have to research it too long before I found a few verses you folks might be interested in. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 15 and 16. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment upon all men, and many will be those slain by the Lord. Malachi 4:1. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Now, folks, there are some Bible scholars who really believe that Peter is talking about real, literal fire that God is going to judge this earth with. He's going to destroy it by fire, and then he'll create a new heaven and earth. There are other Bible scholars who say, no, Peter's not talking about real fire. He's just using that as an illustration. It's a symbol of God's judgment, but it doesn't really mean real fire. It's just symbolic. Now, I wish I could tell you 100% for sure that I know, but folks, the truth is, there are a lot of things I don't know. But I will tell you this. If Peter is speaking symbolically about this fire, it's the only place in either one of his two letters where he does that. Peter's not a man that uses illustrations and symbolism in his writings. This guy's a blue-collar fisherman. He just gets in your face and tells it just like it is. Peter's a straight talker. So is he talking about real fire or symbolic fire? Folks, I don't know for sure. But when we get to verse 10, we're going to see some more evidence that causes me to really lean with the group of folks who think we're talking about real fire when God judges this earth. Now, somebody may say, okay, brother, I hear what you're saying. Jesus is coming back. But if he's really coming back to this earth, why is it taking so long? What's he waiting for? Why didn't he just come back now? Well, I've wondered that myself, and I'm sure many of you have too. Beginning in verse 8, Peter starts to give us an answer. Look what he says. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. See, time doesn't mean anything to God. He's been here since eternity past, and he ain't going nowhere anytime soon. 1,000 years seems like an incredibly long time to us, but to God, it's just like a day. He doesn't operate on our timeline. He operates on his own. Verse 9, we have our reason that Jesus has not yet come back. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, the reason Jesus hasn't come back to this earth yet is because in spite of our sin and rebelliousness, God loves mankind so much. He's allowing us time to repent of our sin, to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. God doesn't want anybody to spend eternity in hell. And you know, man, I get aggravated sometimes when I hear people try to say some stupid stuff like this. How could a loving God send somebody to hell? Folks, that's an entirely wrong premise. God doesn't send anybody to hell. That's not what he wants. God wants everybody to repent and be saved. Ezekiel 18:32. I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Ezekiel 33:11. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. 1 Timothy 2:4. God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. See, the day is coming when God will judge this earth. He is loving, he is forgiving, he is merciful, but he is also a holy God, and his holiness demands justice. Now, we just read several verses that tell us God does not want anybody to go to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. Let me tell you the straight up truth. If anybody ends up in hell, it is because they have willingly rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. They wanted to do what they wanted to do more than they wanted to receive forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. So anybody that ends up in hell can't blame nobody but themselves. God has only honored the decision that they made. Now, in the next few verses, Peter gives us a little more insight into the second coming of Christ. He says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, when Peter says the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief, he means that at a time when people aren't expecting it, when they're not looking for it, it's going to surprise a lot of people. Jesus said the same thing about his return in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. He says, "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." Folks, here's what that means for us. Since we know Jesus is coming back, we should be living our lives in such a way that if he shows up, we're not going to be ashamed. It's just like if you're at work, your boss gives you an assignment to do. He leaves for a while. When he shows back up, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, he's going to be happy. But if he shows back up and you're loafing, or you're jacking around doing something that you're not supposed to be doing, you're probably going to be in trouble. It's the same thing in our spiritual lives. The Bible tells us how we're supposed to live. And folks, if that's the way we're living when Jesus shows up, we're going to be rewarded. But if we are living, even as believers, if we're living in a state of willful sin, in some backslidden state where we're doing what we know is wrong, you're not going to lose your salvation. But you most certainly will lose the rewards that Jesus has prepared for you. So Peter says, live like you're supposed to be living. Look at verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? He's asking, hey, how should you be behaving? Then he tells us, you ought to live holy lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. See, a little earlier, we read what John said in Revelation 21 and verse 1 about a new heaven and a new earth. Peter calls this the home of righteousness. Now, that means it will be home for everyone who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, how exactly does that work? Because between me and you, I'm really not that righteous. And guess what? Neither are you. So how can Peter say that we're going to be in the home of righteousness? Well, folks, it works like this. We've talked about this particular doctrine in church before. This is known as the doctrine of imputation, and here's what it means. You come to Jesus with all of your filthy, dirty sin, and by his precious blood, he washes those away. He wipes the slate clean. But he goes one better. He doesn't just leave you with an empty account with no bad stuff in it. He deposits or imputes his own righteousness to your account. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see John the sinner anymore. He looks at me and sees the righteousness of his son that has been put in my account, and he says, he's my child. And folks, he says the same thing for you. This is how Peter can say that this new heaven and earth that are coming are referred to as the home of righteousness here. Now, John told us that after he saw this new heaven and new earth, he heard a voice from the throne of God saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Amen. Folks, I'm looking forward to that day. And I hope you are too. We experience a lot of pain, a lot of tears in this life. The day is coming when all of them tears, all of that pain, all that suffering, they're not even going to be a distant memory. They're going to be long gone. And that's something we should be happy about. We should be rejoicing about that. Now, beginning of verse 14, Peter says, "So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." Once again, Peter's saying, folks, you know the truth. Make sure you're living like you're supposed to. And then in verse 15, he reminds us once again why God has taken what we consider to be a long time to send Jesus back. He says, bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation. Okay? Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom God gave him. Peter's telling us, look here, you know I'm telling you the truth. The things that I'm telling you, those are the same things that Paul told you when he wrote to you. Now in verse 16, Peter continues talking about Paul and his writings. He says about Paul, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Folks, if you just read that quickly, you miss it. I'm getting ready to lay something on you that is big here that Peter is saying. This is amazing stuff. First off, Peter says, Paul is a dear brother. Now, before Paul got saved, he persecuted Christians, with a vengeance. But after he came to know Jesus, he proved himself a true apostle of the Lord and suffered unspeakable things for the cause of Christ. So Paul calls him a dear brother, and he's putting Paul's writings on the same level as his. Now, remember this. Unlike the apostle Peter. Now, Paul did have a face-to-face meeting with the Lord, but he didn't get to walk with him during his 3.5-year ministry like Peter did. Peter was a man who walked with Jesus. We know that his writings were the inspired word of God, but here, he puts Paul's writings on the same level as his own. He says, Paul tells you the same things I'm telling you. But we're not done. Look at this. He says, Paul writes some things in his letters that are hard to understand. You know, I've read all of Paul's letters many times, and I agree. Paul writes some things that are hard to understand. Jesus revealed things to this man that he never revealed to one other human being. And some things that Paul writes take a great deal of spiritual discernment to really comprehend. Look what else Peter says about Paul's writings. He says, ignorant people tried to distort Paul's words as they do with what? The other scriptures. Peter is telling us, check this out. John, most Bible scholars believe, wrote the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, somewhere between 95 and maybe as late as 100 AD, but somewhere in there. Peter wrote his epistles at least 30, maybe 40 years before John ever penned Revelation. Here's what that means. The Bible was not yet complete. The Bible wasn't done yet. And already at that time, Peter is telling us that Paul's writings are scripture. He's telling us then that people try to twist Paul's words as they do the other scriptures. I love that, man. Here we have an apostle of Jesus, a man who walked and talked with Jesus, saying, Paul's writings, yeah, they're the holy word of God. They're real scriptures. That's amazing. Before the Bible was ever put together, Peter is telling us that. Now in verse 17, Peter says, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, that means since you already know these truths, I'm telling you, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. He's telling them to stay alert, to not let these false teachers lead them astray so they don't miss out on the rewards Jesus has prepared for them. And then in verse 8, Peter brings it all home with a word of encouragement to all of us when he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Folks, as we wrap it up this morning, I want to ask you a question. Do you know what time it is? I'm going to tell you what time it is. Jesus is coming back. And if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, you will not spend eternity in heaven. I'm not going to sugarcoat this for you. I'm going to tell you the truth. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if there's never been a time when you've repented of your sin, that means you agree with God about your sin. You turn away from it. If there's never been a time when you've asked for God's forgiveness, when you've prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's time to do it today while you still have some time. Don't put this off till tomorrow. Tomorrow's not promised to any of us. If you know you need to get right with Jesus, do it today. And if you're not 100% sure how to go about doing that, I'm going to be here a while after the service. Please, come talk to me. We can go in my office for just a couple of minutes. I'll lead you in a prayer. And I can't save you, but I'll sure enough introduce you to the one who can. Make sure you know what time it is, folks. Get right with the Lord if you need to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth contained in your word. We thank you for the straightforward way that the Apostle Peter brings your word to us. Lord, we know that he was not a perfect man, but he was a man who continued to get up and dust himself off and march forward after he fell and stumbled. And Lord, we pray that when we stumble and fall and fail you, you would keep us from becoming so discouraged that we give up. But rather, Lord, strengthen us for this journey that we're on. Help us to stay true to your word, to be an encouragement to one another. Lord, I pray that you would bless every family that's represented here today. And if there's even one here that is even remotely thinking about walking out of here today, not knowing for sure whether or not they're saved, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would convict their heart and not let them walk out the door without getting this settled. In Jesus' name, amen.